Our reading this morning is from Romans 8, 11 through 17. In the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar, right? We know this story, and it's a compelling story, not just because the music is fun and engaging, but because her story is our story. We were all helpless, penniless orphans until God took us into his family. Think of the transformation of this, you know, representative orphan from having nothing, from essentially being a slave, working for a cruel tyrant of a house parent, until one day she runs into Daddy Warbucks and her life is completely changed. Where she had been poor, suddenly she has limitless resources. Where she had been essentially a household servant, now she is a beloved child. Where she had been wondering where her next meal would come from, now she is taken in a limousine to the best restaurants, and the movie ends with going out to the movies and enjoying the good things and blessings in life. This is our story. We were orphans until God called us and adopted us into his forever family. Listen to verse 16 and 17 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Think about what these verses mean to us as God's adopted children. We are loved by God, cherished children in his family. We are safe and secure in his mighty arms. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we have the ultimate inheritance waiting for us in eternity. The great gift of the Christian life, you can say in one word, assurance. This is the promise of Romans 8, 16. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. The child of God doesn't have to wonder, have I been forgiven? Have I been set free? Am I a child of God? Do I belong to him? Is heaven my eternal home? The Christian has this assurance directly from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. This is the promise for those who belong to Jesus, is that we can know for sure that we belong to the Lord. We can know. We should know. We must know. What this section in Romans 8 shows us is three signs that you are a child of God. And I'll give you a preview. In 2 weeks, we'll finish Romans 8. On Easter Sunday, we will finish with those amazing promises that we're already starting to learn in our new verse of the month. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this world, no danger, no enemy. This is why we can be fearless, even in the face of persecution and suffering and illness and death, because we have that assurance. But before we can celebrate these promises, we have to be sure that they apply to us. Three signs that you are a child of God. The first one, going back to verse 9. First of all, you know the voice of the Spirit of God. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, does not belong to him. This last week, you remember we talked about setting the mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh. The flesh represents that sinful, selfish nature that all of us were born with and that continues to call out to us to do whatever you want, to follow your desires, to make life about you. But at the moment you trusted in Jesus for salvation, that sinful nature was transformed. It was changed. It was replaced by a new nature. God gave you a new heart. He filled you with his own Spirit. And so as a Christian then, you no longer have to focus on, in fact, you have to actively resist the old sinful nature and set your mind instead on the Spirit. This is the battle for our minds. Our hearts belong to the Lord, but it is possible for Christians to fall into old habits, old ways of thinking and acting, and instead of following the Spirit and focusing on him and our new identity in Christ, we can be led astray and set our minds again on the flesh. We need to resist, to do battle, to hold on to the truth of who we are in Christ. And Paul summarizes that section in verse 9 by saying, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to him. You were never saved to begin with. If you are a child of God, then you know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here's how Jesus expressed it. He said, I am the shepherd. I call out to my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. This is how it works with shepherds of sheep. We're more familiar with dogs, right, than we are with sheep. And dogs come when you call, but dogs also are pretty resourceful. And if they get away, they can often find their way back. Sheep are profoundly helpless and apparently not the most intelligent. There are a lot of different ways that sheep can get themselves into trouble. If their wool is heavy, they can fall over and not even be able to get up. They'll walk back and forth in the same rut. That's where stuck in a rut comes from, is from sheep who will walk back and forth eating the same grass until it's gone, and they will starve to death unless the shepherd comes and makes them move on to a different area. Their wool can let them get trapped in bushes and brambles where they cannot escape themselves. And left to themselves, they will just wander away and become prey to wolves and other dangerous predators. So sheep desperately need a shepherd. And the way it worked in the old days, and I think still today with shepherds who have sheep, is the shepherd is familiar with his sheep. He calls them by name. They know the sound of his voice and they follow after him. This is what Jesus says. This is how it works for us as God's children. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There are two sides to this, knowing the voice of the Spirit. First is his voice to comfort us, and then also his voice to bring conviction. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you already know and have experienced both sides of this, that you're familiar, hopefully, with that comforting voice of the Lord to give you that assurance that there is now no condemnation for you in Christ, to give you that comforting promise, like we were singing, hallelujah, I'm free. I don't belong to that old master anymore. The sinful nature does not own me. I am free in Christ. The comfort of that assurance we're talking about, of knowing the voice of God saying to you, you are mine and I am yours. I am with you even through the darkest valleys. I hope you know that comforting voice of your good shepherd and the Holy Spirit who walks with you. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you also know the voice of the Spirit to convict you. Paul says to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is our daily and even our hourly decision. Will we set the mind on the flesh, do whatever we want, focus on our own desires, fall back into those old ways and bring death to our relationships and damage and decay? Or will we set our mind instead on the Spirit who will bring life and blessing and peace to those around us? One author compares the Spirit's conviction to a referee's whistle. Are you familiar with the sound of that sometimes a little chirp and sometimes a very loud blast of the whistle calling you? Our third son, Joel's been playing volleyball at his high school, and I've been helping out with the team. And the very first practice, this coach who's very intense, he blew the whistle for the first time. And the kids, as you'd expect 8th to 12th graders, they kind of meandered over to him. And they're bouncing their balls, they're joking around, they're laughing with each other. And his first thing that he did at that very first practice was he stopped them and said, "Now listen, when you hear this whistle, you drop whatever you're doing and you run to me. You sprint to me. I do not wait for you. You hear the whistle and you come. Now let's try again." So he sent them back to exactly where they had been. And he blew the whistle again. And you should have seen those boys like running over, because he would threaten you with push-ups and sprints and stuff. I mean, it was no joke. So he trained them from the beginning. You hear the whistle, you respond immediately. Are you familiar with that with the Holy Spirit? His referees whistle when you step near the line or on the line or outside the line, and you feel that hand on your shoulder saying it's time to come back. It's one of the best signs that you belong to the Lord, that sin is difficult for you, that going back to those old ways, you hear that whistle, and increasingly, you don't go as close to the line anymore. This is not super spirituality. This is not mystical Christianity. This is basic Christianity. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and if you are a Christian, you do, then you know the Spirit's voice, how he leads you and comforts you and convicts you. And that leads to the second sign that you are a child of God. You not only know the voice of the Spirit, but you obey the leading of the Spirit. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you want to know how to find a child of God? They are one who obeys the leading and the teaching of the Lord. Do we set our minds on the flesh and orient ourselves to do whatever we want? Or do we orient our lives around the Spirit of God, the teachings of Christ? We feel the pull in both directions, don't we? That's what Romans 8, this whole section up through verse 17 shows us, that tension. And if you want more of that, go back to chapter 7 and you feel even more of this pull that we live with, that though the power of sin has been broken over us, the presence of sin remains, and we have to choose day by day and moment by moment to set our mind on the Spirit, to walk in his power, to resist the lies of the devil and the temptations of our flesh. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The verse before says this: if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, not most sins don't kill you immediately, thankfully, right? That would be a whole different world, right? If all of our sins immediately killed. Most sins don't. Some do, right? Certain kinds of drugs are very dangerous. Obviously, you know, violent acts and certain kinds of abuse, drunk driving. There are some sins that can kill you immediately, but most sins don't. They bring death slowly, right? They inject just a little decay, a little disease into ourselves, our hearts, and then our relationships. But the truth of Scripture is that if you live and continue to live according to the flesh, that death will grow. Sin, when it is full grown, James says, gives birth to death. It's the natural outcome of all sin of all kinds. We're in a mode of thinking of musicals today. So we saw the new West Side Story, which is not a particularly great movie, but the pictures of gang warfare in New York from 100 years ago or something. And even when gangs are primarily together to dance, when they come together to fight, people die. If you didn't know West Side Story is a tragedy, then you haven't been paying attention. Like, it's a tragedy. And in the end, they fight and key characters die. That's what happens when sin has mastery. Much better musical is Les Miserables. if you're familiar with that one, but also totally tragic. It's about this student revolution in France that has no chance of succeeding. When you fight in the flesh, you tend to die. Just look at the Russia-Ukraine situation today. This is what sin produces. We see it in history. We see it in the world. We see it even in the storytelling of our day. And of course, we see it in our own lives, that when we resist and reject the leading of the Spirit and instead listen to our selfish, sinful nature, it brings small doses of death to our lives. But the outside, the corresponding converse of that is, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will instead bring more of Jesus into your life with more of his love and joy and peace and patience. So there's the question for us today. Are we living according to the Spirit? Are we walking in him? Are we setting our minds on his truth and his love and his guidance? Are we obeying as he leads us, with our minds filled with his truth, with our lives oriented toward him? Are we resisting the temptations of the flesh? Are we nurturing the good things of the Spirit? All those are signs of true faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 introduces a very simple truth. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How can you know that you are a child of God? You hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, and your general pattern in life is that you obey. And when you don't, you hear that referee's whistle to remind you and call you back to obedience. Many of us have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. It's true to a certain degree that once someone is saved, they will always be saved. I certainly believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but I think the phrase, once saved, always saved, is unhelpful. If you apply it to someone who is not walking with the Lord. And I know many, even in this church, have loved ones who showed many signs of following the Lord Jesus, and at some point in life, they made a turn away. And right now, there's very little, if any, evidence of genuine faith, of hearing the voice of the Spirit, of walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. A better way to think about it is not once saved, always saved, but the perseverance of the saints. That those who have true, genuine, saving faith will persevere in their faith. It's one of the signs of genuine faith. Think of the parable of the soils. What does Jesus make of the seed that falls in the thorny soil or the shallow soil or the rocky soil? It bears no harvest. It is not good soil because it does not become fruitful for the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say about how people would know who his followers are? By their fruit. I'm not sharing this or pointing this out to discourage, but to be clear. Romans 8, like all of the Bible, is filled with beautiful and precious promises. But I would not be a truth-speaking preacher, nor would I be faithful to the Bible, if I gave you false assurance about your loved one who shows no signs of loving and walking with the Lord. Nor should you give your loved one any assurance of salvation based on something in their past. Growing up in church, going to Sunday school, even being baptized, showing signs of activity of genuine faith as a child. There's two ways to look at that. If someone grows up in church and walks away, the Calvinists would say they were never saved to begin with. The Arminian would say they lost their salvation. Now, let me just resolve once and for all this 500-year-old debate in Christianity. I'm going to resolve it right now. Did that person lose their salvation or were they never saved to begin with? Here's the resolution. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Either way, according to Scripture, their condition is the same, and what they need is the same thing. They are the prodigal who needs to come home. They don't need false assurance that they're fine. It's just like Craig was telling us about these unreached people groups who have no Bible. We must not believe the lie that those people are okay, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from repentance and faith in Jesus, no one is okay. Apart from the Bible, they cannot put their faith in Jesus. So don't believe for a second that people apart from the Bible and apart from the gospel are okay. They are not. They have no hope of salvation. This is why we must go. This is why we must aggressively pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission and empower people who are serving with Wycliffe and Crewe and the Jesus film to get the gospel where it has not been heard. And if you have a loved one who has strayed from the faith, treat them just like you would someone in Southeast Asia who's never heard the gospel. Pray desperately for them. Pray for a softening of their heart. Pray that, like the prodigal, they would come to their senses and come home to the truth that they once knew and once appeared to believe. Pray that the Lord would bring gospel-preaching believers across their path. Every opportunity you have, point them to the truth of what they need from the Lord. Because here is the clear teaching of Scripture. There is no promise in the Bible. There is no assurance in the Bible anywhere for someone who is living in disobedience to Scripture. There is no comfort. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the Old Testament prophets? Have you listened to the voice of Jesus himself? True prophets speak the truth even when it is uncomfortable. There's a part of us that would like to believe everyone is just okay. But it is not loving to give someone a false assurance if they are not okay. Let's come back to ourselves. What about you? We can struggle with this, and let's just bring it to prayer with our loved ones. But what about you? What about those of us who are sitting here in this room? Do you know the voice of the Spirit? Do you obey his leading in your life? You all know we use the baseball diamond as our discipleship pathway. We talk about first base is loving God. Second base is growing in Christ. Third base is serving the church. And home plate is reaching the world. Let's just look at first base and home plate and as a test of obedience. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you obey that command regularly? When the Holy Spirit leads you to open your Bible, when you're Bible app reminds you it's time to read. Do you obey? Is that your general practice? I'm not saying you're losing your salvation every time you skip devotions. Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying, is this a command in Scripture that you regularly obey? Are you seeking not only to love God, but to grow in your love for God, to increasingly, with your mind, with your heart, with your life, to devote yourself to Him? That's a great sign that you are a child of God. If instead your regular pattern is to neglect and disregard your relationship with the Lord, it's probably a call to repentance for you to come back to your first love or go to home plate, reach the world with the gospel. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. The great commission is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has given us. Is this the mission of your life? To make disciples, do you orient your time, your talent, and your treasures around this mission that Jesus has given us? To make disciples, are you invested in training and raising up those within the church so that they would be better followers of Jesus? Are you actively praying for the lost people around you that the Lord would open their hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel? Are you looking for and taking advantage of opportunities as God brings them along that you can share the light of the gospel with those around you? Are you obeying the great commandment and the great commission? These are signs of those who are true children of God. You hear his voice, you obey his leading. And third, you feel the assurance of his Spirit. Verse 15, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Think again about the orphan Annie. Most of her childhood, she was essentially a slave. working to earn her food and her shelter and devoted to a cruel master. Imagine how those first years in the home of Daddy Warbucks must have been for her, as he had to regularly assure her of his love and acceptance. Imagine if he found her one day scrubbing the floors in the entryway to the house. And he says, what are you doing? And she says, I'm earning my breakfast. I wasn't sure I'd be welcome here today if I didn't do this long list of tasks. And he would assure her, there's nothing you have to do to earn your place in this house. I've given it to you. I've taken you, and everything that is here is yours. You're welcome to clean some bathrooms if you want to. Like, I'm not going to stop you with that. Reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, two brothers on the family farm. The older brother is the hardworking perfectionist who never misses a day, never takes a sick day, always works hard. The younger brother is the goof off, the one who shirks his chores. And one day that younger brother comes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance now, essentially saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your money. And amazingly, the father says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you your half of the inheritance, and lets the boy leave. He takes the money and very quickly squanders it in sinful living. And pretty soon all the money is gone, and he's literally sitting in a pigsty wanting to eat the slop that they bring for the pigs. In that moment of desperate sin, he comes to his senses and says, you know what, my servants on my dad's farm have it better than I do. I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to ask him to treat me like one of his hired servants. And when the father sees him at a distance, he doesn't even let that prodigal son walk all the way in to the property. He runs out to greet him. He wraps his arms around him. He throws his cloak over his boy. He puts a ring on his finger. He has a huge celebration. My son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost, he's been found. He's come home. But that's not the end of the story. Because the older brother, out working in the field, hears the party going on and comes in and asks another servant, like, what's going on? What's this noise that I hear? Oh, your younger brother has come home and your dad's thrown a party for him. And this older brother is irritated because he's thinking to himself, who's paying for this party? This estate, Dad, if I might remind you, is now 100% mine. That little rat of a brother of mine took out, his inheritance is already gone. You're throwing a party for him. You didn't even ask me. I've never gotten to have a party with all my friends. Jesus told this parable first to celebrate the amazing grace of God for prodigals like us, that when we repent, he always forgives. But the main punchline of the parable is directed at older brothers who have this religious mindset of earning. That we think that by our good deeds, by our religious acts, we are scoring points with the Lord and we keep a detailed record. That is the way of religion. It's the way of the Pharisees, who had hundreds of rules and they followed them meticulously, and they thought by keeping those religious rules, they were scoring points with God, and it placed them above everyone else. They were quick to judge those other sinners out there, and they did not see the sin of pride and self-reliance in their own life. We talked about the gift of assurance. If you are a religious-minded, older brother-type person, you will struggle to have assurance. If when you think about God, you feel worry or fear instead of peace and joy, one possible reason for that is that you have this religious mindset of the older brother. You think that your father's acceptance has at least a little bit to do with your effort. You will never find peace in that. Peace only comes when you know your salvation is entirely God's grace. Tim Keller sums up that parable in his Prodigal God. He sums it up this way. Some people are more lost in their goodness than sinners are in their sin. The prodigal sons out there in the world, they know they're lost. They've dealt with their guilt and shame. They know that they're not going to heaven. They know that they're not in a right relationship with God. But the good people, the righteous people, the church-going people, the tax-paying, family-raising Americans around us, they think they're doing pretty well. But they will never have assurance. Because if you think in any part of your mind that your salvation has something to do with your efforts, you will never have assurance. You will never have that deep and abiding peace that can only come from knowing salvation is 100% the work of God and 0% you. I like to use the analogy of sitting on a chair. If you're leaning forward and you think that even a little bit of you have to hold the weight, how long can you do that before you'll be tired? The chair was designed to hold you. Amen? Jesus is that chair. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your contribution. Salvation is 100% the gift of God, and there is where you will find peace. There is where you will find assurance. God has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear because we think our salvation has something to do with us, with our performance and effort. What we have received is the spirit of adoption. You are a member of the family. Are there chores to do in the house? Yes, you better believe it. There's a big old messy family to help and work with here. Pitch in around the farm. But don't for a second think that those chores are saving you or giving you credit in something. It's all a gift of grace. Verse 16, as we close, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you feel this assurance deep in your heart, in your soul? You hear the voice of the Spirit. You do your best to obey his leading, and you feel this peace of God the Father putting his hand on your shoulder, wrapping you up in his arms and saying, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am well pleased with you because you are mine. In Christ, you are secure. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has now come in to take up residence in you. You are a new creation, born again and made new in him. Nothing can separate you from that love. You are the masterpiece that God is building in the world, that his glory would shine through you. This is the assurance for those who belong to the Lord Jesus by faith. Let me close with one more story. Claire grew up in the north side of the city of Chicago, either the 9th or the 11th in a large family. She was taken away from her home and placed in an orphanage there on the north side of Chicago, where she lived for several years with her next younger sister. She was 9 years old, living in that Christian orphanage, when she met couple from the suburbs who had come in just to help out with that orphanage, and they fell in love with Claire and her little sister Nancy and took them in to their suburban home in the suburbs of Chicago, where they spent the next several years trying to assure Claire and Nancy, you are our children. You belong in this family. You are ours now. Claire and Nancy were old enough that they didn't want to change their name. They wanted to keep their last name and their identity. And so they were never legally adopted as children, but they were treated like children in the family. Access to the resources, the love, the affection, the support. And then after Claire was married and her first son was to be born, she chose to be legally adopted. And even though her name didn't change, she became an Anderson. This is my oldest sister, Claire, with her two boys at the beach a couple years ago. I never knew life apart from Claire and Nancy in our home. They came in right around the time that I was born. You think about how life changed for her when my parents took her in. From an orphanage in Chicago, struggling to know love and acceptance, to a loving suburban Christian home where not only was she cared for and sent to college and got a degree and became a social worker and got married and had kids, but along the way she gave her life to the Lord Jesus. was adopted into his family, became a kingdom worker for him. And so here's a picture from a couple years ago of our whole family. This is the whole Anderson side. My parents, by the way, have 10 grandsons. You won't see any little girls in there. They're telling us that'll come with the next generation, so we're counting on that. But what a picture, right? Going from urban Chicago, from a very dysfunctional family environment, and being adopted into a family. This is our story. This is the story of God. We were outside. We were orphans. We were lost. We were prodigals. But God went and he found us. He sent our older brother to come and get us, didn't he? The prodigal son had a lousy older brother, but we don't. We have the Lord Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. He paid the price for our adoption. He brought us into his forever family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of adoption, the gift of salvation, the gift of assurance. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. You came looking for us when we were lost and helpless and trapped in our sin. You left the 99 to go after the one. We are that one. We praise you for your infinite grace and mercy to us. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are that good shepherd. We know your voice, and what a blessing it is to know that voice as you called to us the first time. And we first recognized and we said, yes, save me, Lord Jesus. Bring me into your sheep pen. Bring me into your family. You chose us. You saved us. You adopted us. You brought us in. And now we are safe in you. We are free in you. We have mission and purpose with you. We look forward to that glorious inheritance. Help us, Holy Spirit, to hear your whistle and respond, to keep in step with you, to let your fruit grow and flourish in us and through us as we seek to love you with all of our hearts, as we seek to serve you and make disciples, that the gospel would go to all nations, that Bible translation would move to the ends of the earth, that these remaining 1,892 would very quickly receive scripture in their heart language. May we be a part of that. Bless us and use us, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.